Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist. Come on in and grab a seat. If you're just coming in at the back there, it's lovely to have you with us on this Palm Sunday morning. You'd be very welcome. Oh, someone's at the door. It's nice that I want to come in, isn't it? You're very welcome to come back and join us again this afternoon for Open House at 4:15. 4:15, and we'll be getting ready for Easter. And it'll be a lot of fun, so do come and join us if you're able to. Lots of things coming up during this week, it being Easter week. So on Thursday evening, we'll be joining with people at Thatcham Baptist Church for a Maundy Thursday service. We swap year on year. Last year they were here, this year we're over there. So come and join in with that if you can on Maundy Thursday evening. On Friday morning at 10:30, there's a service at St Nick's, a Good Friday service along with Christians from all other churches in the town. At 7 o'clock on Easter morning, so you'll all be rushing to beat me to that one. 7 o'clock on Easter morning, there is a service in the bandstand at Victoria Park. I was there last year, and it was just the most fabulous way to start Easter Day. It really was. The sun was just coming up through the trees, and it was lovely. So come and join in with that if you can. And then at 10 o'clock here next Sunday morning, we have a baptismal service. What a wonderful day, a wonderful way to mark Easter Day. So do please come and join in any of those services that you can on Thursday or Friday or on Sunday too. Now, as you know, we've been thinking and praying through all the possibilities for developing this church in the context of our three-year programme. And the premises development team have been beavering away working on that in the background. They've been talking to architects and planning consultants and lawyers and to the trustees to see what we can actually do, what would be possible in our location and within these boundaries with the adjacent property owners and the local planning rules and all that's associated with that. Well, we've got news for you. Come along on April the 5th and we'll be able to tell you where that process has got along to. And you'll be able to see some initial concept drawings at that stage. So that's April the 5th, that's the Thursday after Easter. Some really exciting stuff to share with you. And now we can start to move that on to the next stage. So if you're not a church meeting person, you could become one if you like. You could come along on the 5th of April, Thursday after Easter, and find out where that whole process is up to. There's a long way to go, but there's some really exciting things to share with you at this stage. Friends, let's stand up together, ready to worship God, shall we? Stand up and listen to this lovely description of what was happening in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
Move forward. Great. So, blessed be the name of the Lord. There are actions to this. This is the action queen. Okay. So, go for it. Anyone wants to join in? Exactly. Come forward. A little bit of running. Strong towers. Oh, well done, Flo. Okay. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ancient of Days, for none shall compare to your matchless worth. Sing to thee, and again, your kingdom shall reign. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the ancient of days, for none shall compare to your matchless worth. Sing to the ancient of days.
Please sit down and we'll pray together. You are the Ancient of Days, and yet here you are with us right now. You do rule the heavens and the earth, and yet you step close to us right now. Father, you are above and below and inside and out, and yet you choose to make your presence known here with us. Father, please come and show that presence in our midst this morning, in the words, in the silences, in the songs, in whatever way you might choose. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, will you come into our midst this morning, we pray. Take us by surprise. Show us something of your power and your love. Lord Jesus, we look to you for your blessing this morning. Amen. Now then, come see what's in the box. So we didn't. A smiley face. Right, okay. So I've got a job for you. Can you go and find 5 grown-ups with smiley faces and bring them back? You've got a better job. Can you go and find 5 grown-ups with faces a bit like that and bring them back? And that's supposed to be a donkey. I know it looks like a rabbit. It's supposed to be a donkey. Can you go and find 5 grown-ups who can make a donkey noise? Okay, so is this our smiley grown-ups over here? Excellent. Where's our grumpy grown-ups? Oh, he's found one. Nice one, Tom. Thank you. Okay. We need some others. Let's get some other grumpy... Hey? You want to go and help over there? Okay. Okay. So, we've got some smiley grown-ups. We've only got one grumpy grown-up. Oh, but he's doing it so well. Brilliant. Okay. Oh, and another... You're going to be a donkey. Brilliant. Well, you stay in the middle here, then. That's fine. Who's got the donkey card? Brilliant. Flo's got a donkey. Okay. Well, I'm going to kind of stand over here, because you're going to tell the story, really. Okay, well, work with the ones you've got, okay? Now, this is how it's going to work, okay? People with the cards need to listen to this. People in the groups need to listen to this. When I say the word crowd, that's our happy people. They're over here, and they're going to make a big noise. So if I say crowd, they're going to make a kind of crowd noise. Yeah. And if I were to say miseries, Then they're over here and they're going to make a miserable kind of noise. Oh, that's really good. I like that one. A misery noise. Crowd noise. Donkey noise. This is brilliant. And did you know that the unicorn was doing it as a ventriloquist? That's clever, isn't it? Okay. So, okay, we'll just have one more try with that. So if I were to say donkey, misery, crowd. Oh, fabulous. Okay, so let's have the story then. It was a busy, busy day in the city of Jerusalem. There were crowds and crowds, crowds of people. In fact, the whole crowd was having such a lot of fun, except for the miseries. Because all the time the crowds were cheering, the miseries were miserying. And as Jesus came into the city, the crowd got louder and louder. And so did the miseries. And as the miseries were miserying, and the crowd were cheering, in the middle of it, the donkey was just being a donkey. The crowd were cheering, and the miseries were miserying, and the donkey just kept doing its thing. And you know, in that whole story, the one person who was closest to Jesus was the donkey. Wonderful. It's a place in the singing group for you. You know, we look at this story, and all these people who were cheering, well, by the next day, they'd probably forgotten all about it. And all these people who were being miserable, well, the next day, they were still being miserable. But in the middle of it was someone right up next to Jesus, doing what he needed at that moment. And, you know, we love to think who we'd be in that story. We never think we'd be in this group. We'd like to think we'd be in that group, but most of that group forgot all about it by the next day. Sometimes when something unexpected happens, all Jesus needs us to do is do our thing. And do the thing that he needs, which in this instance was... Give him a clap. Brilliant. Go sit down. Thank you. With the exception of the donkey, who's probably out of breath, we're going to stand up and sing, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord."
Your mind, your endless love, 'cause surely we would never.
please sit down. Perhaps those are going out to their different groups would like to do that now. What a noisy place the city must have been on that day. Absolutely packed to overflowing. But I want to pick out one voice in the middle of it. Listen to what might have been an eyewitness testimony. From that whole day, there's one sound I'll always remember, just one. Not the shouting of the crowd. It would be gone as soon as it had come. And those who shouted themselves hoarse one day would jeer themselves silly the next. No, it was not the sound of the crowd. Not the rasping disapproval of the grey-bearded men either. Goodness knows I'd heard it often enough. Their lips hidden by their beards and their hearts hidden by their robes. They would disapprove of anyone or anything if it suited them. It was not the sound of the donkey's hooves either. A poor, humble beast bearing just another burden. They fell softer than a horse, daintier somehow, and all but drowned out by the crowd. No, it was not the hoofbeats of the beast. Not the shouting of the crowd, not the sneering disapproval of the greybeards that I remember. It was the tears of a king. I was just there, you see, just at the crest of the hill as Jerusalem spread out before him and his speech caught with a sob. How could he be a king and yet unable to sort things out? How could he be so powerful yet not be able to change it? How could he be so vulnerable yet welcomed as a king? Let's stand as we sing together. My song is Love Unknown.
Love's a good thing.
just remain standing in the quiet as you reflect on the words we've just sung. Such a king, such love as this. Sing for joy at the work of your hands. We are the work of your hands, Lord. Our lives have been shaped by you. You have provided and promised and kept and guarded and protected. You have been the ground beneath our feet and the air that we breathe. To you we owe all things. And we ask you now to accept these gifts in the service of your kingdom. Amen. Do you please sit down? As we think about that Palm Sunday story this morning, I wanted to pray for the place where it happened. And there used to be an organisation called Bible Land Society. It's now Embrace the Middle East. It does the same thing, talks about what's going on there, makes sure that we know what's happening in these places that we know so well from the scriptures. And I thought the prayers they'd written were so beautiful. I'm going to read those this morning and use those as we reflect and pray. You know, we all have a picture in our heads of what Jerusalem was like on that day. It's nothing like it now. It's a divided city. It's a dangerous place. There's a lot of misery there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, when we see devastating images of war and hear the inconsolable cries of those who've lost homes, livelihood and loved ones, our hearts break. In the face of so much suffering and despair, come, Lord Jesus. Help us to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, think with your mind, speak with your lips, walk with your feet, love with your hearts, so that we might reach out with your hands and be future makers. Reach out to our brothers and sisters in Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, Egypt, and Syria. Raise up leaders in the Middle East who will turn from violence and seek your ways of peace, that they might act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. We pray for the refugees in the Middle East. God of compassion, whose own son experienced life as a refugee, we remember those fleeing from danger, hungry and afraid, with nowhere to call home. God, give them warmth, security, food and peace. God of hope, we thank you for those who are working to bring relief and comfort to those displaced, showing glimpses of grace in the darkness of despair. God, give them strength. God of justice, guide the nations and the leaders of the world towards peace. Stir hearts to be generous and compassionate. God, help us to play our part in bringing about the change we want to see. God, come again to the city of Jerusalem. Come to the places of heartache in the Middle East. Come, great King and bringer of peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Audrey now to come and read to us from Luke's Gospel. Thank you, Audrey.
The reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Audrey. I always love Palm Sunday in the whole spread of Easter. I've loved Palm Sunday because it's full of noise and colour and joy. There have been Palm Sunday services where I've had party poppers going off in church and everybody coming in with balloons and people wearing bright colours. It's that kind of a day. I've always been intrigued too by different artistic depictions of it. Here's an unusual one. I found this one on a church in the town of Bielefeld in northern Germany. A very thin-looking Jesus sitting side saddle as he comes along. Here's perhaps a more interesting one. This comes from a book called Allegories of Heaven. Do have a look at it afterwards if you like. And now Dinah Rowe Kendall is an artist who has taken the words of Luke's Gospel from the Message and then has added her own illustrations to them. And she's actually depicting Jesus arriving on Palm Sunday in an infant school playground. And it's a particular school that she's painted. And there are all the children crowding round him as he comes through. He's the figure, you can probably just see him here, on the donkey, and he's got someone on his lap as he comes through. Always been fascinated by these depictions. Quite fascinated too by having a go at them myself. There was one year when I split the church down the middle, got a roll of newspaper print, you know, so the huge roll of blank paper. And during the Palm Sunday service, people knelt down the paper and wrote down what they would throw down on the road in front of Jesus. If they didn't have palm branches, what would they throw down? And I had somebody put in his recently awarded doctorate down there. And I had a child put in their favourite story down there. And there was somebody else who put some flowers and somebody else who put down a song, a CD of a song that they particularly loved. It was a wonderful thing. It was a beautiful artwork to see. And then one year, the teenage youth group were given the quite old-fashioned now poem, When Jesus Came to Birmingham. It's about Palm Sunday, but set. And we said, well, okay, what about if he came to our town? Where would he go? And so they produced a list of 10 venues. And then we took this little wooden Jesus around to all those venues and took photographs of him. Fascinating experience. You know, went to Starbucks and the barista said, oh, do you want me in the photo too? And I had to say, well, no, not really. But it was an interesting conversation. I went to a school that had recently had a £1.5 million refit. And when I explained to the head teacher that I wanted to take a picture of my little wooden Jesus and why I wanted to do it, he came out with his whole explanation about the building project and insisted on taking me all the way around the school just so I could find the best place to put my little wooden Jesus. It's fascinating once you get into it to think, well, how would it have been if we had been there? You know, our two groups down here, the miseries and the joyful ones, which one would we actually have been in? You see, when we see this story, we see what happens when God turns up unexpectedly. And when he shows up unexpectedly, that's the moment, we've been saying it quite a lot recently, that's the moment when our instincts show up for good or ill. When we couldn't plan that God was going to show up in church today, and he does, that's when deep down our instincts as Christian men and women are revealed. I'll nick a bit from Friday's daily service script. It's when the surprising thing happens, the thing which nobody was expecting, that our true colours are revealed. That event becomes like the touchstone on which our lives are rubbed, revealing a colour depending on whether there was gold there to be found or not. Now, I know people should have known that this was going to happen. If they'd read their Old Testaments carefully, if they'd gone through the Old Testament prophecies with a fine-tooth comb, actually, there'd been plenty of warning there. They'd been told in Genesis chapter 3 that God was going to put things right. They'd been told about the virgin birth. They'd been told about the line of David. If they looked carefully enough, they'd been told about a king coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. But come on, let's be honest. How many of us do our spiritual homework? How many of us are so good at doing our spiritual homework that when something happens, oh yeah, I was expecting this all along. Let's be honest, it's not really the way it happens. Instead, we end up relying on our God-driven instincts so that when the moment comes, we either seize it or we turn away from it. As we look at this story of people being taken by surprise, I want to look with you just for a few moments at how different people react. And the first one's the owner of the donkey. Let's go back, verses 30 to 33. Jesus sends them off to get this donkey. They were sent ahead, and they found it just as he told them. As they were untying it, the owner said, "What do you think you're doing? Why are you untying it?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Listen, we don't know anything about the person who said that. We don't know whether they were young or old. We don't know whether they were rich or poor, hence anon on the screen behind. We do not know a thing about them. What we do know is that they gave this act of extraordinary generosity. You know, an unridden donkey was like a shiny new family car in the driveway that hadn't yet had its first trip. A new unbroken donkey in years to come would carry goods for the family, might even earn a living one day by carrying for other people. It might actually have been the most precious possession that that family had. And yet, when a couple of strangers turn up, with no prospect, there's nothing in the text about saying, "Oh, we'll bring it back in an hour or so." You know, when these total strangers turn up and start untying this thing, which might just have been their most precious possession, the only thing they had to say to make it okay was, "The Lord needs it." Okay then, on you go. Just think about that for a moment. You know, so someone turns up and ask you to relinquish the most expensive item that you possess, and the only excuse they give to you for doing so is to say, "Look, the Lord needs it." That was all it took to take that risk and let it go off down the road and possibly never come back again. It's a bit like that moment, for those of you who remember being here, when we did the Disciples' Way together, that very first week where we had those three helium balloons. And we talked about Abraham letting go of place and people and family. And all the balloons floated off to the ceiling. God comes and says, "Look, forget all that and move on with me." And he says, "Oh, all right then." Well, it's like Elisha when he is called to follow this great prophetic calling of his. And not only does he follow it, but he takes the farming equipment that belongs to his family, and he smashes it up and he makes it into a fire, and then he puts the oxen that they would use on the farm onto the fire, and he sacrifices them to God. And as they go up in smoke, he's saying, "Well, okay, I'm coming with you now, because I'm saying goodbye to everything I'm leaving behind." This anonymous person shows a spectacular degree of trust. When someone shows up out of the blue and says, "Let this thing go," and the fact that God needs it is all you need to know. Or like Matthew sitting in his tax booth, and Jesus comes along. Very lucrative profession, being a tax collector. Very lucrative. And Jesus comes along, and we're told that the only words he needed to say was, "Come with me." And Matthew leaves the booth and the money he's collected, and he leaves his profession behind him. Or Jesus talking to the disciples who earn their living by fishing. And he says, "Drop your nets and come with me and fish for people instead." And we're not told that a single one of them says, "Could I think about it?" They drop the nets and they go with him. You see, this is what is going on with that person in the story. Somebody turns up, takes away a precious thing, and says, "The reason for doing this is because God needs it." And they say, "All right then." I used to have a friend called Brian. Now, Brian got really to the very, very top of his profession. He was in the construction industry. His last project that he did was to oversee the rebuilding of the Financial Times works on the banks of the River Thames. It was a massive project. And then the Lord said, "I want you." And he dropped it all at the very top of his profession. He dropped it all, went off to train for ministry, and then went to work in a tiny home mission-funded church in the Fenlands. Goodness me, the conversations he had with his colleagues in the office before he went. And they're saying, "Like, what the heck? Why are you doing this?" And like the anonymous person in the story, he said, "The Lord needs it." And that was the only rationale that he needed. You know, for all these people that I'm talking about, the consequences were unpredictable. They didn't know who the disciples were. They didn't know where they were taking the donkey. They didn't know what they were going to use it for. They didn't know when or if it would come back. But the arrival of the promised one in our midst means not only does he arrive, but other things go out the door as he comes in it. As he comes in the door, so there are certain certainties that go out the door as well. Because we embrace him. We say, well, I'll go with you, but I don't know where it's going. Next week, we'll have a baptismal service here. Next week, Peggy will be standing with me down there, and I'll say to her, will you seek to live within the fellowship of his church and to serve him in the world? Flipping heck, there's an open-ended question. Will you seek to live within the fellowship of the church, which is worldwide, and to serve him in the world? Goodness me, what a blank check. But if the answer is the Lord needs it, then the response of faith is to say, okay then. Like this anonymous donkey owner. Yeah, I can remember, some of you have heard me talk about it before, you know, walking, as a final year student, I can remember walking out of the University Careers Advisory Service having cancelled every single one of my job applications. Because I was so convinced that God was calling it into me into ministry. And I had no idea how. And no idea how it was all going to come together in time. And no idea where the money was going to come from. No idea where I was going to train. But the Lord had need of it. And that was all I needed to know. See, in the midst of this noisy, noisy story, there's one little voice saying, all right then. And it's a voice we need to get hold of. And then there's the crowds. You know, every account that we have, I'll explain that in a minute, every account of the crowd we have talks about their shouting and cheering. Every account talks about them cheering and shouting and singing. Every account tells us that they grasped palm branches, which wasn't yanking them off the trees, by the way. There would have been roadside stands selling them for the Passover. And so they're going up to them and they're buying them and they're throwing them on the ground. Every account tells us all of that. But only Luke's gospel, the one that Audrey read to you just now, only Luke's gospel says why they were doing it. Only Luke's gospel says, verse 37, that the reason they were doing this, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Here comes the explanation for all the miracles they had seen. It doesn't matter that not all of them had seen the miracle. Scattered in amongst the crowd, there are doubtless enough cousins and uncles and neighbours and daughters whose children had caught sight of this bushfire of excitement. There were enough people in the crowd who knew that Jesus had done this kind of thing for it then to set a trend going throughout all of them, and so the whole thing takes off. We'll see this happening here next week. We'll see this happen when we have a baptismal service and we talk about the great acts of God in our personal lives. And one person's story sets a match to the kindling of God, and the excitement which lies dormant in all of us somehow gets woken up, and the flames of the Holy Spirit begin to lick around it and to light things up. But here's the interesting thing. The crowd here are putting two and two together and bursting into praise, and it's perfectly reasonable to do so. You know, to put two and two together is this, to say, there's a miracle worker in town, that's a good thing, let's have a party. It's perfectly rational. But they actually do a little bit more than that. It's not 2 + 2 = 4. It's 2 + 2 = 5, because they say, there's a miracle worker in town, that's a good thing. Actually, it might be the good thing. There's a miracle worker in town, that's a good thing, but hang about, this might actually be what we've all been waiting for. This might actually be the God moment. This might be the reason this whole city was built, ready one day to welcome the king into its midst. You see, that's when it becomes a 2 + 2 = 5 moment. When they say we can see what's happening before us, we reckon we know what's going on, but also we reckon there's a God dimension to this, which is more than we had thought of. And so instead of just shouting and cheering, they start quoting these messianic prophecies. Say, my goodness, something more is happening here than just another miracle worker coming into town. And there had been others. To take 2 + 2 and say it equals 5, it's the God 5. The things I can see in front of my eyes, but then there's something else going on. They're showing the same kind of insight that Peter will do a little bit later on Pentecost Day. When he looks out at the crowd in front of him and weird stuff is going on and there are flames of fire and people are speaking different languages, and instead of saying, well, this is a bit weird, but I suppose it's okay, Peter takes 2 + 2 and he makes 5. He says, this is happening. This is what I see. Oh, and hang on. There's an extra dimension to this. God talked about this 700 years ago. This is one brave fisherman, you know, Acts chapter 2. We see all this weird stuff going on, and unschooled as he was, he stands up and he says to the crowd, this is what Joel was talking about. That's a brave thing, don't you think? You know, this is this hyped up crowd, and he has the audacity to say to them, I know what's going on here. 700 years ago, some bloke called Joel talked about this. And he said that the Spirit would be poured out, and it's happening now, right in front of your very eyes. You know, whenever I'm training preachers, I say to them, cry out to God for the Issachar gift, which doesn't mean anything to you, and why would it? If I say it's the men of Issachar in 1 Samuel, that won't mean anything to you either. I'll tell you, there's a list of David's mighty men in 1 Samuel. And it lists them off with their different skills. And when it comes to the men of Issachar, it says, they understood the times and knew what to do. And I always say to preachers, young and old, cry out to God for that gift. To understand what is going on. And to know what God says to do. We are really, really going to need that gift here in the next couple of years. When we have, for instance, a potential candidate for our youth leader role standing here, perhaps in the summer before us, we're going to need to be able to take the 2 of experience and the 2 of gifts and make the 5 of saying, but this is the one that God is talking about. It's going to happen with our buildings too. You know, when we're going to take the 2 of opportunity and the 2 of the money that we've got in the bank, and we need to make the 5 of saying, but this is what God can do. It's a gift we need to cry out for. We need to say, dear God, when the surprising thing happens, I want to be like the anonymous person who says, there you go then. I want to be like the crowd and create 2 and 2 and make 5 and say, look, God is doing something here. We need the unquestioning faith of the one. We need the ability to read the moment of the other. And we need not to be like the other people in the story. The Pharisees. If you ever listen to the Jesus Christ Superstar version of this story. You know, you've got the crowd all singing this very high tone, and then the Pharisees come in with this voice that's almost a contrabass. It's so low, saying, tell them all to be quiet. Verse 39, they say, look, just shut these people up. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And they get really bad press, these guys. You know, they were caught, to be honest, between the devil and the deep blue sea. On the one hand, they're wanting to preserve ways and writings and places that they regard as sacred. On the other hand, they're living under this kind of fragile negotiated settlement with the occupying power and just about being tolerated by the Romans. And, you know, with this exuberant crowd on the streets creating a public order nightmare and shouting about there being a new king right under the noses of the imperial guards was going to cause a whole heap of trouble. It's no wonder they're trying to close it down. But sometimes we've got to take the risk, haven't we? Sometimes we've got to be the person who steps down and joins in with the crowd and says, well, actually, yeah, this is a God moment and I'm not going to try and stop it. Sometimes you've got to be brave enough to do that. And when the unexpected thing happens and it scares us a little, we've got to be able to say, yeah, I'll take the risk and I'll roll with it because God might just be doing something here. Taking the risk like Nehemiah, we're going to look at his story together after Easter, who walks in to a pagan emperor who had a reputation for having a vicious temper and says, oh, I'd like some leave, please, and I'd like to go back to Jerusalem, and by the way, I'd like you to pay for it, and by the way, I'd like your troops to protect me, and by the way, I won't be back for a while. Takes the risk. Or like Moses, who goes in and demands free passage for the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and says, oh, and by the way, can we take everybody's jewelry with us too? Or like Paul demanding to be released because he was a Roman citizen and they shouldn't have arrested him, but then insisting that the people who threw him in jail accompany him to the city limits so that everyone can see that they've done the wrong thing. Sometimes we've got to be prepared not to be risk averse and say, oh, I don't like what's going on here, it could cause a whole heap of trouble. But to say, look, if this is the God moment, then I don't want to be caught on the wrong side of it. There are moments to dare great things for God. William Carey, cobbler's son, who then went on to do wonderful things in India. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. If you're a risk-averse person, and I am, if you're not careful, it can make you a faith-averse person as well. And that's not a good thing. In the end, the people who should have been best placed to welcome the Messiah when he was right under their noses were caught looking the other way. These people have been the curators of a great spiritual tradition, but they ended up falling at the hurdle of faith, which is something we don't want to be doing. You see, you've got this anonymous person who says, oh, all right then, there you go. You got the crowd who say two and two and make it into God's five and say there's something more here than we can see. You got people who fall on the wrong side of it and can't somehow go with what God is doing. We need to pick who we want to be in amongst that. Did anybody, confession time, did anybody ever have a pet rock in the 1970s? Oh, please tell me somebody did. Ah, oh, it was a trend. In the 1970s, 1975, somebody started exporting pebbles from a place in Brazil, and they're all packaged up in a little box like that as pet rocks. Radio 1 got hold of it. Gosh, that does date me when I used to listen to Radio 1. Yeah, people got hold of it, and they, you know, had their little pet rock, and they take it to school with them. Have you ever wondered what verse 40 would have sounded like if it had happened? I love that. You know, where Jesus says, if you shut the crowd up, the rocks will sing. I'd love to know what that would have sounded like. And of course, you know, we've got trees clapping hands elsewhere in Scripture. We've got stars singing. I just wonder what it would have sounded like. Please, God, we never need to know. Because we're the ones who ought to be singing. Jesus says, if you shut up, they'll do it. But I don't think we ever want that to happen. I never want to need to know what it sounds like that the rocks are singing. Because I want to be doing it when the God moment comes. Please, this Palm Sunday, let him find us with generous hearts. Let him find us ready to embrace whatever he's up to and not to stand on the wrong side of it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious interruption to our lives, which is faith. Thank you, Father, for those moments that come when we can see you at work. Help us to embrace them and to trust you, faithful God that you are, we pray. Amen.
Okay, please stand as we sing Before the Throne of God Above. Who made an end of all?
to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, sinless righteousness, the great unchanger, well I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with my Lord, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is saved with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and with Christ my Savior and my God. One with my Lord, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is saved with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Now, we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world.